Okay, take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 6. And I want to read this morning the first seven verses of this important section of the book of Acts. Follow your Bibles as I read. Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews, because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you seven men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. Then they set these before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. The early church was continuing to grow and to be used by God to reach the people in Jerusalem with the message of salvation. The church was being obedient to his command to preach the gospel. Opposition from Jewish religious authorities did not dampen the enthusiasm of the apostles or the people to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, to testify to their faith in the Lord Jesus. The church has even weathered the potential storm of church discipline that resulted in the death of two of its members, but also in fear being developed among the rest of the church so that the work of God continued to grow and increase. So that when we get to the beginning of chapter 6, Luke tells us again that the disciples were increasing in number. Good things were happening. The church was being obedient. God's blessing was evident. But in chapter 6, we are confronted with the first internal problem in the church. A situation arose that led to a complaint or a quarrel between two factions in the church. And how the church resolved this complaint is very important for our understanding of how God expects us to deal with similar issues today. I want to give you a very simple four-point outline this morning. Number one is the problem in verse 1. Number 2 is the solution in verses 2 through 4. Number 3, the servers in verse 5. And number 4 will be the affirmation in verses 6 and 7. First, the problem. An issue arose between two groups of people in the church, and they are identified. The first group are referred to as the Hellenists. These were Jews who were not raised in Israel and who spoke the Greek language. They were Jews who probably had been scattered in the diaspora, the scattering of the Jews to the nations of the world after the conquest of Israel. They lived in many places in the Mediterranean area. They have taken on the culture of the countries in which they are living, including the languages. But predominantly, they spoke the Greek language. But now, many of these Jews have been drawn back to Jerusalem and are now part of the new church. That's the first group, the Hellenists, the Greek-speaking Jews. The second group are mentioned as the Hebrews. And the Hebrews would have been Jews from Israel who spoke Hebrew or Aramaic. The Jews were the more traditional Jews who had been raised in Old Testament Judaism, who understood God's law, and who were speaking the traditional Hebrew language. And both of these groups are now Christians. They have become part of the Church of Jesus Christ, the church there in Jerusalem. They have different backgrounds. They speak different languages. But they're all part now of the new church that exists in Jerusalem. Well, a problem developed between these two groups of people. It may be tempting to conclude that this was some sort of a racial or a cultural problem, and there may be some truth to that thinking, but I rather think that the problem was more a simple administrative issue. The church is growing rapidly. It's experiencing growing pains, and some people are in danger of getting lost in the process. What was the nature of the conflict? Well, at the end of verse 1, it says, the widows of the Hellenists, that's the first group, the Greek-speaking Jews, the widows of the Hellenists were being neglected in the daily distribution. Apparently, in keeping with Old Testament teaching, the church in Jerusalem is now concerned about meeting the physical as well as the spiritual needs of the people. And this included providing food and clothing and possibly some money on a regular basis to those most in need, which would have included the poor, the orphans, and the widows. The Old Testament, of course, placed great care on a great premium on the care of widows. They're mentioned often as being those whom God is especially interested in. We don't know the mechanics of how this daily distribution took place, but at some point, the Hellenists observed that their widows were not being as well cared for as the widows of the Hebrews. The word neglected means to overlook or to look beyond. And it doesn't seem to indicate that this neglect was intentional due to any kind of racial animosity. Rather, it was simply that there were so many widows, there were so many people in the church now, that they were just inadvertently being overlooked. The end result was that some widows were not being properly cared for, and now it reached the point where it was causing tension and conflict among the believers in the church. So that's the problem. Two groups of people. And the widows in both of those groups should have been cared for by the church, but for some reasons, the widows of the Hellenists were not being cared for as faithfully as the widows from the Hebrews, and it was causing tension. Well, what was the solution? The problem is presented to the apostles, and they agree that this is a legitimate problem, something they had to take care of. One of the things we learn from this passage is that the apostles are clearly recognized as the leaders in the church. The church comes to them with this problem and says, what are you going to do about it? Well, the apostles gathered together the entire body, the entire church, and enacted the following solution involving three steps. Number one, they prioritize. Look at verse 2. The apostles said, it is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. The apostles begin by affirming that it would not be appropriate, would not be right, for them to neglect their primary duty of preaching and prayer. We learn that from verse 4. Prayer was one of their primary responsibilities, in order to serve the widows. It's not a matter of the apostles feeling that they were superior to everyone else in the congregation, and therefore they should not be expected to perform some lowly task of meeting the needs of the widows. Rather, it is simply a matter of priorities, a God-given priority. The apostles were called by God to teach the people and to pray for the ministry. To take them away from that priority to serve the widows would have caused great harm to the rest of the church, because we're talking about new believers that needed to be instructed in the truth of God's word, in the basics of the Christian life. That was the priority responsibility of the apostles. The apostles could not and should not do everything in the church, but they certainly ought not to neglect their calling of preaching and prayer. In the church today, elders are comparable to the apostles. They're not exactly the same. We've spoken about this in the past. We know that in the church today, there are no apostles in the technical sense of the word. People who are receiving direct revelation from God. People who are able to perform miracles and signs and wonders as the apostles in the first century did. But in terms of leadership, in terms of the ministry of preaching and the ministry of prayer, the elders today pretty much perform those responsibilities that were given to the apostles in the first century. In a church of our size, it's hard not to use the elders in a lot of positions, because generally they are the ones who are willing to do just about anything that is asked of them. But their primary responsibility must be the communication of God's word in however they do that, and praying for the ministry. That's God's priority for the apostles, for the elders, and they must be free to do that above everything else. So that's the first thing. They established that as the priority. Second, they delegate. Look at verse 3. The apostles speak to the entire body now, the entire congregation. And they say in verse 3, "Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men. The apostles instruct the body to select 7 men to serve the widows. The congregation was to get together and look among themselves and choose from that body 7 men. The principle here is that the leadership and the church needs to recognize that there must be a division of labor in the church. No one in the church can do everything. So different tasks have to be delegated to different people. And what the apostles are saying here simply is, we have been called to preaching and teaching and praying for this congregation. Now you need to find other capable men whom we can appoint to take care of the widows, to serve them on a daily basis. Along with this delegation of responsibility, the apostles laid out the qualifications that must be followed for those who are going to be appointed to this position of service. Notice what they are. First of all, they had to be men of good repute. It literally means men who are testified to. Men with a good reputation. Men whose character has been testified as genuine by their interaction with the community. Trustworthy men. Honest men, men who have proven their conduct and their character by their dealings with the community. It's so important to have men of a good character, men of a good reputation in a position like this. Remember that, first of all, these men are going to be dealing with widows, a large group of women. And so it was necessary that you had the right men who are going to maintain proper relationships with these women. Second, these men were going to be handling the church's money. The money was going to be given to them, and they would be responsible for seeing that it was distributed to the widows. A great responsibility. You don't want anybody doing that. And so they needed to have the right men. Men with good reputations, of high character, trustworthy men to appoint to this task. Secondly, they had to be men full of the Spirit. Their lives had to be directed by the power of the Spirit of God, which then gave them the ability to use good judgment in their dealings with the people. Filled with the Spirit. That means full of, their entire lives controlled by the Spirit of God. They had to be led by the Spirit of God. They had to be empowered by the Spirit of God. They had to be obedient to God's Spirit in their own lives. All of this becomes the necessary qualification for these men who are going to have this task of serving the widows. And third, they had to be full of wisdom. Wisdom that comes from being a Spirit-led, Spirit-filled believer. I think what it's talking about here is they needed to be men who had common sense, who were clear thinkers. They could look at a problem and determine what was going on and come up with a plan to resolve that problem. And of course, that would be the result of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in their lives. So the apostles say you need to find spiritually sensitive men, spiritually mature men, godly men that you can place over this task of caring for the needs of the widows. These men must be godly, spiritual men who possess virtually the same qualifications as the apostles. Which teaches us that in the church, we don't list responsibilities in order of importance and then seek to find the best people to fill the most important jobs. In the church, there are many different kinds of jobs that have to be done, and they all have to be done by godly, Spirit-filled, Spirit-led people. If you are a nursery worker, you had better be a godly nursery worker. If you are a secretary in our church, you need to be a Spirit-filled secretary. If you are a Sunday school teacher, a musician, one of the elders or deacons, you had better be a godly, Spirit-filled leader in any of those positions in the church. These qualifications are not limited to the upper echelon of leaders in the church. There is no such thing. Every person who serves the Lord Jesus Christ must fulfill these qualifications. And then thirdly, the apostles implement the plan. Look at the end of verse 3. They said, whom we will appoint to this duty. We, the apostles. So it was ultimately the apostles' responsibility to appoint the men to serve the widows. The congregation selected those men. The apostles appointed them, fulfilling their leadership role in that way. So they went through this rather simple process of prioritizing. The apostles were not called to do this. They had other responsibilities to fulfill. Delegating, asking the congregation to choose from among them seven men who could fulfill this responsibility, and then the apostles appointed them to that task. In verse 5, we are told who the servers were. The plan of the apostles pleased the congregation, and seven men are selected. They are selected to serve tables, it says at the end of verse 2. And that word serve comes from the word from which we get our word deacon. This is where we get the idea of deacons in the church. A deacon is a server, a servant. However, at this particular point in church history, here in Acts chapter 6, these men are not technically known as deacons. That is an official role in the church that will be developed later on as the church matures a little bit. But what these men do in Acts 6 and the qualifications that they needed to possess become the prototype for the deacons that would form one of the key offices in the church years down the road. For now, these men are simply servers. They are the ones chosen by the congregation and appointed by the apostles to serve the widows their food each day. Listen carefully. A servant, a server in God's church, is not a term of inferiority. It simply describes a different kind of ministry. Some men were apostles, some men were servers. Different ministries, but they require the same spiritual qualifications. Jesus was the ultimate servant, the ultimate deacon. But of course, there's never any hint of any kind of inferiority with the Lord Jesus. Deacons do not mean inferiority. They are simply called to serve the church. Seven men are chosen, and they're listed in verse 5. First one is Stephen. He's the one of whom we know the most. And we're going to learn a lot about Stephen in the next 2 or 3 weeks because he is the key figure in chapters 7 and 8 in the book of Acts. It's just very interesting to note here that Stephen is selected and appointed to this task of serving the widows. But in chapter 8, he preaches one of the most powerful sermons recorded in the Word of God. Stephen was no second-level servant among the church. Stephen could have easily filled the role of an apostle, but God simply chose him for another ministry, to be a servant in the church. Philip pretty much falls in the same category as Stephen. We know a little bit about him. We're going to meet him again later on in the book of Acts. He's got an important part in the ongoing preaching of the gospel throughout the book of Acts. We'll see him again later. The last five, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas the proselyte. Don't know anything about any of those five. There are some traditions that have developed among them that may or may not be true. It's interesting to note, however, that all seven of these men have Greek names, which means that the church saw the wisdom of selecting Greek men to deal with the problem of the Greek widows. These are the men who would have been most closely concerned with the problem, who would have known the widows the best, who had the ability to communicate with them, perhaps. And so the church wisely chooses seven Greek men to deal with the issue of the Hellenist widows. Only one of these men, Nicholas, is called a proselyte. A proselyte was a convert to Judaism. The fact that he is mentioned as a proselyte probably indicates that all of the others were born Jewish. They were natural born Jews. Well, these men recognized their calling from God, which was affirmed by the church, and they worked together as a powerful testimony of what God was doing in the church at that time. In verses 6 and 7, we see how they are affirmed. The seven were presented to the apostles. They prayed for them and laid hands on them as an affirmation of God's choice of these men to serve in this position. A situation that could have become divisive and ugly was resolved by the Spirit-led leadership of the apostles and the willingness of the people to work together to meet the needs of everyone in the body. And the conclusion of the matter is in verse 7, and the word of God continued to increase. And the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. There weren't 100 or 200 added to the congregation, but the congregation is growing in multiples now. And a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. What does it mean to be obedient to the faith? Faith is what we believe. Faith is something in our heads, in our minds, in our hearts. What is obedience? Obedience means doing something. You respond to a command or an instruction. You do something. The priests and others in the church now are being obedient to the faith, meaning they were doing what was right according to the truth of God's word. They understood a problem. They understood how God wanted the problem to be resolved. And by faith, they did that. They were obedient to the knowledge that they had from the word of God. Problems need not cause division in the church. Unfortunately, they do many, many times. Problems need not destroy the work of God. Problems need not hinder the spreading of the gospel by a group of believers. But that happens far too often because the church as a body is not committed to what God wants to be done in a particular situation. Every problem can be solved if everyone understands and seeks God's will in the matter. God hates murmuring. God hates complaining among his church. Just read the account of the Israelites in the wilderness when some of them complained about God and complained about Moses, and they were struck down immediately. God hates that kind of complaining, which almost always leads to division in the church. God hates division in his church. All church problems can be resolved if the leadership is led by the Spirit of God, takes time to consider the problem, to prepare a plan that is in keeping with God's will for that situation. That's the responsibility of the elders. And if the people are willing to submit to God's will in the matter. God is not going to lead the elders and the people in two different directions. We would never know what's going on. We'd never know God's will. We'd never know what to do if the elders said, we need to go this way, and the people said, no, we've got to go this way, and they both felt that God was leading them. There's only one will of God. God will lead in one way to accomplish his purpose. And it's responsibility of both the leadership and the people to discover what God's will is and then do it, obedient to the faith.